I invite you to keep your Bibles open to our Revelation text. That was Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6a. We'll be spending our time today in the text from the Revelation. Do you have a favorite saint? Think of your favorite saint. I was raised praying the prayer of Saint Francis. And so as I've grown up, I continue to like and very much appreciate St. Francis. So I want to just say a few things about St. Francis. Francis lived from 1182 to 1226, born to a wealthy family in Assisi, Italy, known for what some might call clunky spirituality as a youth. He could barely read, he was religiously illiterate and experienced, and yet God took Francis on this journey of transformation. He was the son of a wealthy cloth merchant. His father supposedly owned a one-third of the land in Assisi. And so as a youngster, St. Francis would actually be a part of a little defending army that his father would contribute to or have interest in to make sure that he kept his land in check. And so St. Francis, in some interpretations, was known as being a soldier and then came back from war early in his life, at about the age 25, under what we might call post-traumatic stress, went through a lot of stress and worry and illness and anxiety. And during that time of recovering, felt like God was speaking to him through holy visions. And so, of course, as he started to pursue this life after God, his father, who wanted Francis to take over the family business, became totally upset with him, disowned him, and considered Francis a rebel against his father and his mother's wishes. As we hear other things about St. Francis, you might hear about his care for the poor, his beginning a group called the Franciscans, even though he wasn't an ordained priest himself. His life is marked by simplicity, mission, service. He's famous for his relationship with creation and talking to the birds and being that kind of out there saint who communicated with nature in that way. It's interesting that he wrote that great hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. He died at 45 years old in the year 1226. A few things about St. Francis that just really flesh out his life and what an interesting life he lived and continues to impress me as a saint. How about a modern-day saint? Any living saints that you might appreciate or know in your life? I'll let you mull on that as we're continuing to walk through this passage today. One modern-day saint that I've been listening to lately is Richard Rohr, and he's a Franciscan priest and has been so for about 40 years. And in a recent CBC Tapestry podcast in September, Mary Hines does this great interview with Richard Rohr. And so I encourage you to find that online. He's also written a book called The Naked Now, Learning to See as the Mystics See. And I'll make a few comments about Rohr a little later on. But just to keep things in perspective, I want to pull out a quote from a book called Servants, Misfits and Martyrs, Saints and Their Stories. And I think Jeremy in his time with the children is pointing to this a bit too. The quote goes like this: saints do not possess an extra layer of muscle. They are not taller, and they do not sport superior IQs. They are not richer, and their parents are not more clever than yours or mine. They have no bat-like perception that enables them to fly in the dark. They are flesh and blood, just like you and me, no stronger, no more intelligent. And that is the point. They simply offer themselves to God, knowing they are not the elite, fully cognizant that they are inadequate to the task, that their abilities are limited and fallible. So hopefully that will keep our sainthood in check this morning on All Saints' Day. So I want us to quickly just move through this passage from Revelation 21. And I'm putting these thoughts under 6 minutes and six verses for saints. 6 minutes and six verses for saints. As we approach Revelation, the Revelation, make sure that you use your imagination. A couple of favorite books that form me as I read and reread Revelation are these two books. One's called Reverse Thunder, The Revelation of John and the Praying Imagination. That's by Eugene Peterson. And the second is called Joy in Our Weakness, A Gift of Hope from the Book of Revelation. And this is by Marva Dawn. I'm going to leave these two up here in case you want to leaf through them after service. But those are two books that inform my imagination as I preach a text from the Revelation. Now, if you read through both of these books, you'll hear Peterson and Marva talk about more scholarly texts for reading the Revelation. But for normal people like you and me, these two books are really great. 6 minutes to revive our imagination. Peterson says, I read the Revelation not to get more information, but to revive my imagination. I appreciate that quote. Marva Dawn, when she talks about the Revelation, she says, remember the big sweeping themes, the ultimate victory of God, the opposition of demonic powers, and the struggles of the saints. Those are the big themes. Victory of God, opposition of demonic powers, struggles of the saints. She says this book is written for the early church during a time of persecution against early Roman oppression, most likely during the 90 AD era. And she notes that it's made up of seven different literary genres: poetry, prophecy, apocalyptic literature, narrative, sermons, history, and liturgy. It's a good thing that some of us have just come through Swote with Anne Bellamy on Sunday morning so that we can handle all those literary genres. Because over the past week, 6 weeks of theological education, Anne has taken us through the Bible at light speed pace, but helping us put ourselves under the text, understand different genres, understand different approaches to appreciating our scriptures. So in Revelation 21, we enter the last chapters of Revelation. The focus is restoration, glory, and renewal. And I hope that you will find encouragement for your sainthood today. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. This is known or thought of as St. John's revelation, but in Revelation 1:1, God makes it very clear that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we read this text even today, let's remember that this prophecy is not just foresight, but insight for us as the saints. As one person noted, prophecy is not about foresight, but insight. The revelation is about insight into the present moment, not its future casting. So even as we think about a new heaven and a new earth, let's remember that this isn't a throwing away of the old earth. And one thing I've noticed about living in Edmonton is we're pretty good at creation care. And so when we read a verse like Revelation 21:1, we see that what we do is biblical. We're not throwing away the world. And let's not get too upset with there being no sea in verse 1, because sea in this kind of literature, the sea is often equated to chaos. So meaning there's no more chaos in the midst of a place where God is making a new heaven and earth. In verse 2, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Can we wrap our imaginations around this kind of imagery? This is out of this world, this city coming down out of the heavens, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you need to just capture some of that magic of bridegroom, go to a wedding. And no matter, you don't have to be the bride or the groom, just go to the wedding. And that moment when the doors open at the back, if you have a center aisle, and people stand up and the bride is standing there in all her glory. It's a magical moment. And so to capture a bit of verse 2, that's where you have to go. Go to that magical wedding moment. In verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." God abides with his people. This ought to, this morning, give us a large dose of hope. We believe in a triune God, a God who lives in community, and thus it's part of his being to belong to one another. And so the Revelation promises us this present and future where God always abides with us. Oh, that we would be a people who reflect that life of abiding. The Richard Rohr quote that I wanted to pull out in this section is when he talks about the sacrament of the present moment. The sacrament of the present moment. He writes, "As we grow older, we become control freaks. We need to control everybody and everything moment by moment to be happy. If the now has never been full or sufficient, we will always be grasping, even addictive or obsessive. If you're pushing yourself and others around, you have not yet found the secret of happiness. It's okay as it is. This moment is as perfect as it can be. The saints called it the sacrament of the present moment." And if you listen to Richard Rohr and Mary Hines in their podcast, he talks about this sacrament of the present moment a little more. He says, "When you see how you do the moment, you recognize how you do all moments. If I take offense that you don't call me Richard Rohr, Father Richard, and kiss up to my importance in the moment, then that's probably how I approach my whole day. There's no greater indicator of the real state of my soul than watching how I treat people, how I accept what each moment offers me. It's given to us for our daily constant conversion. It's ongoing and constant, and your new seeing of God is ongoing and constant. How you relate is how you relate, and how you relate to your brother or sister right next to you is exactly how you're going to relate to God. If you manipulate people, I'll bet you try to manipulate God." Ooh, these were zingers. Can you and I engage in the sacrament of the present moment with this keen sense that God abides with us? I believe if we do, even if we fumbly and humbly try to grasp this way of living, we will be a winsome, peaceful, presence-centered people in this city. And when we talk about seeking the peace and well-being of the city, which is our vision statement, how can we seek the peace and well-being of the city unless that's born from a people who practice the sacrament of the present moment? A people who believe that God always abides with us every minute, every hour of every day. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." More hope. More hope. Every tear. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. This blows our mind, doesn't it? And we heard from the gospel reading this morning in John 11 that famous verse where Jesus begins to weep. And so we live in this tension where death is still the enemy, and yet we live in this hope for a future where every tear will be wiped away. We can read from the scriptures like this and have that hope in a present time where we can live in the midst of grief, suffering, and even death. Verse 5, the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Our God is making all things new, and these words are trustworthy and true. I wonder how that phrase interacts with your heart, mind, and your soul this morning. All things new. I hope you can pair it with a verse from Romans 8, where Paul writes, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're not trapped. God's presence is a transforming presence. He's pursuing all of creation, making all things new. And I don't know how that might have implications for you this morning, but maybe you're wondering about your pet who died. Is God making him or her new? St. Francis would be interested in that conversation, by the way. Maybe it's an issue like, what about our world that we're destroying with pollution and negligence? Is God there making all things new? What about matters of eternity and salvation? Is God there making all things new? From the Revelation, the Word says to us, God is making all things new. As one of my favorite preachers, Will Willimon, puts it, in the end, our hope in life, in death, in any life beyond death, is that God will get what God wants. I love that phrase. God will get what God wants. And the scriptures keep telling us God wants us. Verse 6, then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." This final verse of this morning's text exclaims completion. It is done. An exclamation that echoes Jesus' cry on the cross. It is finished. The God who has come alive to us in the person of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit announces his reign over life, death, beginnings, endings, every season, every person, every corner of creation. So as we moved towards the table of our Lord on All Saints' Day, let's embrace our sainthood. Let's join the cloud of witnesses in this place, in heaven, and on earth. In 1 Peter 2, we are reminded of our place as dearly beloved children of God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 6 minutes, 6 verses for saints. Let us rejoice in our sainthood. As we close with prayer, I'm going to challenge you to, during our closing time, think of a saint that you want to audibly name during our closing prayer. Because I'm using a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer called Prayer for the Saints and Faithful Departed. And so I'll read this prayer, but there's this part in this prayer where I've done a little Baptist editing, shall we say, where I'm going to say, "Today we also name before you saints who have mentored and blessed us in this congregation and in our faith journey. We name them before you now." And I want you to audibly, during that now, name 1, 2, or 3, or 4 saints, whether they're a saint like St. Francis, or maybe it's a saint of someone in your life, or maybe it's a saint of someone even over the past 2, 3, or 5, or 10 years has passed away in this congregation. Let's name these saints audibly. Can we do that? I'm not going to force you to do that, but it's going to be there for us to do. So 15 seconds of silence just for you to collect your thoughts and reflect on who those saints might be, and then this closing prayer. Let's pray together.